Well, today we're going to begin a new study called The Attributes of God. And the first question you may have is, what do you mean by that word attribute? So let me give you Webster's definition. It is this: it is to set down or think of as belonging to, produced by, resulting from, or originating in. It is to assign or ascribe. And so it really has to do with what we might call the quality or the characteristic of something or someone. And so in our case, that someone is God. It's really to answer the question, well, who is God? And we're going to get, Jesus is God. You're right, Johnny. We're going to get into some of the qualities or attributes of God in the weeks to come. And you may ask, well, why? Why should we study the attributes of God? I know in our men's group, we had a little book called Knowledge of the Holy, right, by Tozer. That deals with a lot of the attributes of God. And one major reason why we need to learn about the attributes of God is because there are so many unbiblical or false views of God in our world today. You see, sadly, many people get their view of God by what they read on their Facebook page or a post that someone may put up, some statement about God, rather than the Bible. Sadly, many people get their understanding of God based on their own imagination or their own, quote, revelation, rather than the written revelation that God has so graciously given us. So many people have this kind of attitude. Well, I think God is like this, or I think God is like that. They have their own definition of God, rather than letting the scriptures do the talking, rather than let the word of God define God as he truly is. And so that is why we're going to dig in to the attributes of God. Before we begin, I do want to reiterate something that I said last week. And if there's one thing that will prevent us from truly seeing God as he is, it is this thing called pride. And so we need to all ask for a spirit of humility as we look into the attributes of God, and just ask God to give us that spirit. I want to begin by a passage I ended with last week, which comes out of Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's look at Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah says, this is what the Lord says. There we go. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. Again, just a great reminder, what we need to boast in is that we actually know God. And again, we need to be humble in that area. So do you want to know God would be the question. Anybody want to know God? Are you sure you want to know God? Well, the first attribute we're going to look at today is called the solitariness of God. And just a quick disclaimer, I did not make up that word, in case you're wondering. I actually stole it from a guy named Arthur Pink. A.W. Pink has a great little book called The Attributes of God. And so I'm kind of using his book as an outline as we go through some of the attributes. And in chapter one of his little book is titled The Solitariness of God. Well, what is meant by solitariness? How many of you have ever played solitaire? Yeah, quite a few of you, right? Quite a few of you. How many of you have ever been in solitary confinement? I see that hand. No, just kidding. Oh, see how quick you were to see who is that guy? Yeah, yeah. Well, we know that those two words have to do with what? Being alone, right? Being alone. And this is kind of the essence of this word here. You see, even if we've never heard this word before, it may be new to us, we know that it has something to do with being alone. So when we talk about God and his being alone, we want to first off say what it does not mean and then look into what it does mean. And so I want to give you two things that it does not mean. First off, it does not mean that God was ever lonely, or God is ever lonely, or will ever be lonely. Again, I asked, how many of you have ever played solitaire? How many of you like to play solitaire, right? I know my mom likes to, that's one of her favorite games is solitaire. But even if solitaire was your favorite game in the world, if you were stranded on a deserted island and all you had for entertainment was a deck of cards and you were all by yourself, I'm pretty sure that after maybe a few months, after a few years, you're going to be thinking, you know what, this game is getting kind of old. Wouldn't it be nice to have just maybe one or two or three more people? We could play maybe a game of euchre or something like that. I mean, this is getting old. As humans, we really have a need for companionship. Even if I think most of us like our, quote, alone time, right? We all like that time where we can just get away and be alone. Again, if that's all we ever experience, we would be very miserable people. God has created us to have companionship, to be that way, but not so with God. God never becomes lonely, nor has he ever been lonely. Even when God was all alone, he was not lonely. Even before God created anything that is to be or is as we see it today, God was not lonely in any way. In eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit enjoyed perfect unity and perfect joy. You see, it was impossible for God to ever be lonely. Number two, it does not mean that God is needy or God has any needs or that God is lacking anything. It's not like God the Father said to God the Son, you know what, there's just something missing. You know, I don't know what it is. I can't put my finger on it, but I've got this void. Can we do something here to help us out? And so the Son says, I know what we can do. He says, how about we create this vast universe with billions of stars and galaxies and the Milky Way? And then we create plants and seas and oceans and animals and all that good stuff. And then we create mankind in our image, male and female. And then they take things and they create things like Milky Way and Snickers and Reese's. And they do the same thing. That'll be great. That'll satisfy us, right? Because Snickers satisfies. And the Father says, Eureka, you've got it, son. That's what's missing. Nonsense. Wrong. God did not need to create in order to be satisfied, or if he was lacking something, that's why he made us. And many people have that view of God. That's why we're created, because he was just a little bored and lacking. Wrong. Listen to what A.W. Pink says about God. He says, in the beginning, God, there was no heaven where his glory is now particularly manifested. There was no earth to engage his attention. There were no angels to hymn his praises. No universe to be upheld by the word of his power. There was nothing, no one but God. And that not for a day or a year or an age, but from everlasting. During a past eternity, God was alone, self-contained, self-sufficient, self-satisfied. In need of nothing. God was under no constraint, no obligation, no necessity to create. That he chose to do so was purely a sovereign act on his part, caused by nothing outside himself and determined by nothing but his own mere good pleasure. And so, number one, God was not lonely and God was not needy. Well, what does it mean when we speak about the solitariness of God? We get some insight from what Ping just said, and that God is self-sufficient, or he is self-existent in and of himself. We see that God reveals himself as the self-existing one to Moses in the Old Testament. Remember, many of you can remember that story. Moses is out tending sheep, right? And he looks off and he sees this burning bush. And this bush just continues to burn and burn and burn, and it doesn't stop burning. And he's like, well, why is that? That's rather odd. So he goes close, and the bush says, Moses, Moses. And so, of course, Moses says, okay. And so God begins to speak to Moses through this burning bush. And he says, Moses, I'm going to rescue my people. I'm going to deliver my people from the hand of the Egyptians, from slavery. And I'm going to use you to do it. And so we find this encounter with Moses and God in Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at that. Exodus 3, 11 through 14 says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. That phrase, I am, means the self-existing one, the self-sufficient one, the one who needs nothing, the one who's lacking in nothing, the great I am. And secondly, God is solitary in his excellency. Or you could say it this way, he is alone in all of his attributes. Now, obviously, when we look at many of the attributes of God, which we'll look at, say, his mercy and his love and so on, we may say, well, don't human beings also have these kind of attributes like mercy and love and so on? And the answer is yes, but our reflection of these attributes is but very dim. And so what we need to see when we think about the attributes of God is that he is alone. He is in a category all by himself when it comes to love and mercy and holiness and jealousy and all these things that God has. He's in a category all by himself. He's alone in those things. This is what is meant by the solitariness of God. We see a beautiful song recorded by Moses and the Israelites after they did come out of Egypt. God did what he promised. They sing this beautiful song in Exodus 15. I'd encourage you to read that whole chapter, but let's just look at one verse out of that song, Exodus 15, verse 11. They sing these words, who among the gods is like you? And of course, in Egypt, there were many false, quote, gods, many idols that they had, a god for this, a god for that. The song says, O Lord, who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. There is no one like God. This is what's being implied by these words by Moses here. You see, every single one of us here is dependent on someone or something. You may say, well, wait a minute, I'm a pretty independent guy. I got a job. I pay the bills. I got my own car, my own house. I pay my taxes. I'm not dependent upon anybody. And in that sense, you may be right. In fact, that's a good thing. The Bible says that we got two hands. We should be busy. We should be providing for ourselves. We shouldn't be mooching off of other people. That's good that you're not dependent upon other people. But there's another a sense in which we are dependent people. How so? Well, if I had the power right now to remove all of the oxygen from this room, how many of you could say, I'm not dependent on anything? We'd all be scrambling, right? We'd be trying to get out of this room as quick as we could because we would know we are dependent people, aren't we? We can't take a next breath without the things that God has provided for us to have, to live and to move and to have our being. You see, all of creation exists, subsists, consists, all because of God. This needs to be our view of God as we think about who He is. So again, to review, God is not lonely, God is not needy, God is self-sufficient, and God is most excellent when it comes to His attributes. Well, how should all of this affect our lives? See, it's one thing to learn all these things about God and learn about a new word, solitariness, but how should it affect us? I want to look at three ways today that it should affect us. There's many. Let's look at three. Number one is this, is it should humble us. When we think about God and who He is, it should humble us. We live in a world that is constantly elevating man, glorifying in what man does, glorifying in what man says. You know, did you hear about a new discovery somewhere where man found out some kind of new thing? Everybody's like, woohoo! We look at guys like Stephen Hawking and all the knowledge that they have, and they say, wow, what a wonderful man. And we exalt man and tend to make man bigger and bigger, and we make God smaller and smaller. It tends to be our culture that we live in. And that is why we must see God for who He really is. And when we do, it should humble us. I'm reminded of Job. Any of you know the story of Job? This man who was blameless, he was upright, he was a man who feared God and shunned evil. And yet what happened to Job? God in His sovereignty allowed many difficulties and even destruction to come into Job's life. And Job went through a very dark period of time, you could say, where God was, quote, silent. And Job had many questions for God. And he kept calling out to God and no answers from God. And he struggled really with the character of who God was and as he was dealing with all these things. And yet finally, when God speaks to Job, when Job gets a revelation, he sees God for who He really is. How does Job respond? He humbles himself. He says, whoopsie. He said, there's things that I said I shouldn't have said. God, I repent in dust and ashes. God, I know that no plan of Yours can be thwarted. He saw God as truly the sovereign one, ruler of all things, even the events that came into his life. And when he got that glimpse of God, he was humbled. And so should we. As we begin to get a glimpse of who God really is, it should humble us as human beings to know that we are but dust and ashes, and we only breathe and move because of Almighty God, because of His power, because of His grace. We should continually be humbled by the greatness and the magnificence of God. Number two, it should drive us to worship Him. Should drive us to worship Him. You know, it's good to sing songs about God's love and God's mercy, but we also need to balance that out with songs about His greatness and His majesty. Like Moses sang, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory. You see, we also need to have songs that talk about God and say, who is like You, O God? Or God, You're above all, as we just recently sang, God, You are above everything, every kingdom, power, dominion. You reign it over all of it. We need to have that view of God as well, and not just the kind of the warm, fuzzy stuff when we think about His love and so on. We need to sing to the God who is independent, self-sufficient, the one who is above all, and the one who owes us nothing. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. 33 to 36. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has ever been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. To answer those questions, the answer is what? No one. Who has ever counseled God on anything? No one. Who has ever had to give God something as if you know, God was short a few bucks and we had to give him something and then God had to repay us? Nobody. God is self-sufficient. He needs nothing. And so this is the God that we need to glorify. And finally, number three, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. You see, if we receive any insight, any information about who God is, and it goes from our mind to our heart, then we need to thank the Holy Spirit for his work in our lives. You see, if all you do today is in your mind, you learn these truths about the solitariness of God, and you can go home and I can call you up and give you a quiz and you can ace it, and that's as far as it goes, then it really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Because these truths about God should go from the mind to the heart to bring about transformation, to bring about true humility, true worship, true devotion to God. Because now that I have a greater understanding of you, God, I want to give you more of me. I want to give you greater devotion. I want to worship you to a greater degree. I want to focus on you more as I know who you are. Not just so that we puff our heads with knowledge and we can tell people that we know things about God. That's not what it's about. The Apostle Paul speaks of the work of the Spirit in our lives in 1 Corinthians 2. This will be our final scripture today. 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 14. Paul says, "For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him?" What's he saying there? Hey, nobody knows you better than you, right? And so he goes on to say this. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except who? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. As we go on to learn about many more of the attributes of God, we'll find that not only will the natural man not truly understand these attributes of God, but many of these he will despise. Natural man despises, for number one, the sovereignty of God. Why? Because man wants to be sovereign, right? Man wants to be king. And when they find out that God is truly king, it messes with their lives. But if the Holy Spirit is in us, then you know what we'll do? We will rejoice in the sovereignty of God. We will be so grateful that there's a God in charge, that he hasn't just haphazardly done things. Well, as we close today, I want to mention just two more attributes of God, and they are in light of the gospel message. You see, if you go home today and you understand some truths about the greatness of God and his self-sufficiency, and he's not lacking anything, but you don't know Christ, then it really won't help you at all. And so the two attributes I just want to mention are his holiness and his mercy. Because of God's holiness, his sinlessness, his perfection, here's the deal. All of us, the Bible says, have turned away from him. We've all turned to our own way. We've all turned away from God. There's no one who does good, no one who is righteous, no one who seeks after God. We are alienated from God by nature. This is what the Bible says about our state. So if God is holy and we are sinful, then what's the solution? Well, the solution is the mercy of God. And the mercy of God is found in the person, as Johnny said, Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, who bridged the gap for us. And it's like he was taking one hand and extending to the Holy Father, and then another hand and extending to sinful man and saying, I am the bridge. I am the way to God. Cross me. Come through me. I'm the door. I'm the gate. I'm the way to eternal life. And again, that is only found by the mercy of God. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ, never turned to Jesus and repented of your sins, then know that there is a way to God, and it is through Christ, the bridge, which is the cross of Christ. Humble yourself and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for who you are. God, you are triune, and that is a mystery in our human minds. One being, yet in three distinct persons. And yet, God, you are totally satisfied in yourself. And so we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, help us just not to have too high an opinion of ourselves when we think about the fact that you made us and you created us in your image. But Lord, that was for your good pleasure. And so we thank you, God. Help us just to know that we owe everything to you, all of our praises, all of our thanks, for being such a gracious God in our lives. And Jesus, today we thank you again for the cross. We thank you that you have bridged the gap between sinful man and holy God. And God, I pray today that each one here would have crossed that bridge and entered into a relationship with you. And if anybody has any questions, that today that they would just be bold enough to ask, and that you might give them the answers through your word. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name.